about a preacher in England, and he said sometimes he didn't get much out of his preaching. But he said about every fifth time he preached the most outstanding message. He said, if you could endure the other four times, to just wait for that last time. And you know, singing is somewhat like that, isn't it? How wonderful the singing is this morning. It's wonderful every week. But sometimes you can't hear it. You can hear it with your ear, but you can't hear it with your soul. I heard those songs today. Next week, 2 weeks, I may not be able to hear a single song those ladies sing. But if I can just wait, to that fourth time, oh, there it is. What a blessing. Thank you, ladies. I've been looking at a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn there with me this morning, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read the first three verses to you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through verse 3. My subject this morning, if the Lord will be pleased to give us some utterance and use some ears to hear, is the true condition of the human race. What is the true condition of this human race in which we live? Every man, woman, boy, girl, baby, without exception. What is the true condition? Can we know? Do we know that? That's what I want to look at this morning. Read the text with me, if you will. You hath he quickened, given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or wrathful children, even as others. One of the reasons I wanted to look at this morning, the condition of man, there's a survey. You can find this on Ligonier Ministries website, they say. But there was a survey came out where they surveyed evangelicals. Sometime back in the 1700s, they began to talk about evangelism. They dwelled upon it, and those people who believed the Bible was God's Word, they believed that Jesus Christ was the only Savior, they believed that men were sinners in need of salvation, and they believed that Christ was the only way of salvation. They believed those things, and so they evangelized. That is, they told out what they believed. We call them today evangelicals. You probably heard of them. That's the noun now. Used to be an adjective. That's what the way they were described, evangelism. But now it's evangelicals. They just did a survey among evangelicals, asking them what they believed about these things. Let me read you some of the questions they asked. They surveyed the evangelicals and they asked them this question. Do you believe a person is born innocent? That is, do you believe he's born innocent and he does not become a sinner until he does something wrong before God and then he becomes a sinner? 65% of evangelicals said they believed that a person was born innocent. This was a true or false question. The Bible is literally the truth. The Bible is literally the truth. 55% said that's not true. True or false? The Bible is not literally the truth. 55% agreed with that. They had another true and false question on the survey. God accepts worship from all religion. True or false? 56% of evangelicals said that's true. Another question they were asked, Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. 43% of evangelicals said that's true. This is not those who profess heathenism. This is those who profess the Bible. They read their Bibles. They talk about Jesus Christ. They talk about the cross of Christ. And yet when they were surveyed, 50% roughly, and more in some cases, did not know the truth of what God taught. I think our need in this day, and I'm sure you will agree with me, we're in need of being evangelized ourselves. Evangelicals have drifted so far, and if they have, my word, what's the condition of non-evangelicals? We're in a bad spot, aren't we? If you and I want to know the truth of man's condition, where must we go? We have to go to the Bible. But if the Bible is only true in certain places, if only portions of the Bible are true, and you can pick which portion you want to be true and which portion you do not want to be true, then how can we determine man's condition? We have only one infallible rule, and that's God's Word. And man, is it ever under attack in our day? The Bible is God's testimony of man's condition. What does God say about man's condition? And let me begin by saying this, that God's testimony of man's condition is humiliating. It's condemning. If God's testimony is true, humanity is in a drastic, horrible condition. God's testimony leaves every man guilty, and not only guilty, but helpless and hopelessly lost for all eternity without God's intervention. I don't know of another text, especially in the New Testament, where the context is so important. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 had been going through God's eternal purpose in redemption. He says in chapter 1 in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen who He's going to save. That's God's electing love, His electing purpose. And then He tells us in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to His good pleasure. God had this good pleasure in His heart, even before the world, to set certain individuals aside, predetermined that they should be His children. What a wonderful doctrine that is. Then He goes on, tells about to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through His precious blood, the forgiveness of all our sins. And then in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness time, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and in the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The believer has an inheritance awaiting for him, and God has predestinated him for that inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after His own will. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And what does this tell us? Salvation is of the Lord. From the beginning, when He chose us, that He sent His Son to redeem us, He sent His gospel to our hearts, and we heard it, and we believe it. He sealed us with His Holy Spirit of promise until the very day that He's going to glorify our bodies. And this tells us that salvation from start to finish is of the Lord. And it seems like the Apostle Paul was going along here and telling them all these blessings that are in Christ. Then he stops and he thinks, well, let's make sure they appreciate these blessings. Let's make sure they don't begin to think, well, it must have been something he saw in me to choose me to such blessings. So he stops in the second chapter in verse 1 and he tells them the awful condition that they were in when the Lord come to them and saved them. And then, in verse 4, it's what he says after that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Paul is basically telling us, if you don't see your own depravity, you won't glory in what God has done for sinners. You won't see nothing marvelous in His mercy. You won't see the richness of His love. So he stops in these three verses and he reminds us of the awful plight of man. And evangelicals have left that. As we get into the message this morning, I think we'll see why 65% of evangelicals deny that men are sinners. You ask them, everybody will say that they're a sinner. Atheists will tell you that they're a sinner. But when we begin to describe what it means to be a sinner in the Word of God, 65% say, no, I can't go that far. I can't go that far. So let's see this morning. Let us look at this. I want you to keep your Bibles handy because I want you to turn to some places this morning. I want to go slow if I can without smelling that biscuits and gravy. Can you smell that? I'm up here higher than everybody else and it drifts right up through you. And I'm trying to think of my text and I'm thinking biscuits. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this, this is mankind, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what this word literally means? I looked this word up, and it's a Greek word that means what we hear so much of. It means corpse. You are a corpse. What is a corpse? It's a person who has no life in them. It's a dead person, isn't it? That's where they got this word dead from here when they translated this. It's the Greek word which means corpse, so they translated it dead. Same thing. When you go to the mortuary to view a body, you go there and you're respectful about it. You go there to show your sympathy and your support for the family. But let's be honest. When you walk up to that casket, who are you looking at? You are looking at a person who has no thoughts in his mind. You're looking at a person that cannot speak. You're looking at a person that cannot move. Why? Because he's a corpse. He's dead. What a wonderful way then to show our depravity. What is man's spiritual condition? And the Holy Spirit tells us here in this text that he is dead. That is, he has no life of God in him. He can't think properly and truthfully about anything that has to do with God. He has no spiritual discernment about him. He's dead spiritually. You get up there and you view that casket, and there lays this dead person. He may look so good. You hope he does. They try to make him look good. And he's there on this in this beautiful casket. He has this beautiful soft padding that they've laid him on. But let's be honest. What are they preparing him for? The hole. The ground in which they are to place him. And you look at a person, he may be open and profane, and he may be religious, he may look so good, but his spiritual condition is this: he's lifeless. He is dead. And worse than that, he's dead in his sins. Dead in his trespasses and sins. Somebody said this is the Pauline doctrine. This is the scriptural doctrine. Listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, he came preaching this very thing that the Apostle Paul preached here. Used the very same word that the Apostle Paul used. The Lord Jesus come down from heaven, and everything is naked and open. Your heart, the condition of your heart, is open in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows our condition, and he has told us our condition. Listen to this in John chapter 5, verse 25. The hour is coming, and now is, in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He said the spiritual condition of every lost person is dead. And the only way he can live is not flaming some spark that's in him. His life must come from the very lips of the Son of God. Until Jesus speaks to our hearts, we're dead. We're absolutely dead. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? When the prodigal returned, and here's what the father said about him. This my son was dead, and he is alive again. What's the condition? Christ said he's dead. He is dead to God. He's dead to all that's good. He's dead to any holy thoughts or any holy motions. He's dead. You know what dead means, dead, doesn't it? You go up to a casket and you say, they say, well, he's dead. Well, how dead is he? He's dead. He's just dead. And when you talk about how spiritually dead is as an unbeliever, he's just dead. He's dead. He's plumb dead, as we used to say down in Tennessee. The Lord Jesus was talking to one of the most religious men of his day, Nicodemus, and you remember that? And here's what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except a man be born. Read that slowly. Except a man be born, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And our Lord was saying, Nicodemus, you've been born one time. You were born of your natural mom and father. You must be born again. Why? Because you're dead. Because men are spiritually dead, that necessitates another birth, a spiritual birth. How often did our Lord Jesus make statements like this? I am come that they might have life. Why did he say that? Because man is dead. I give unto them eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. To be dead in sins means we have no life. And if we have no life, listen, we have no capacity to do anything spiritually. Nothing whatsoever. Look, secondly, how he described the condition of man. I think probably we can already see why 65% of evangelicals doesn't believe this. Their evangelism and their counting their converts would drastically fall in number if they preached this. Because if men are dead in trespasses and sins, what's a decision going to do them any good? What's a choice going to do them any good? What's walking an aisle going to do them any good? Man, he's dead. The man needs life. And listen, you have nothing to do with that.
Right.
I have nothing to do with giving you life. That's the Son of God's business. He gives that life. Secondly, this is the way Paul described them. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? You know the Bible tells us, and one of the things it tells us about it is the course of this world is ignorance. It's ignorance. The course of this world is hate. The course of this world is lust and sin that leads in the end to death and eternal misery. That's the course of this world. This present world is nobody's friend. It's something that we have to be delivered from, and it's something that you and I as believers are told to be careful that we overcome it. It's not a friend to man, is it? Listen to this passage. I'll prove these things. Listen to the ignorance of this world. He, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. You're here this morning, and the Lord perhaps and hopefully has opened your heart, and you know him. He's revealed himself to your understanding. But you're living in a world that does not know your Lord. They are ignorant of him. That's the condition of every unregenerate man. They do not know the Lord. That's one of the questions I ask lost people all the time. I ask religious people this all the time. We talk about religion, we talk about doctrine, and we come right down to the nitty-gritty, and I look them in the eye and I say, "Do you know the Lord?" And this world doesn't know him. They do not know the Lord. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But the world does not know Christ. They didn't know him when he was here in person, and they don't know him now. Ignorance. Ignorance. Listen to this one. The world cannot hate you, Christ told his apostles, and we'll look at that in a minute. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. The world, that's the course of this world. It hates the Son of God. Listen to this one. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. Christ called himself light, didn't he? He's the light of this world. And yet men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light. What's the condition of this world? It's not only ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ, it hates Christ. It hates his gospel. It hates his church. John's gospel is sometimes called the gospel of love, and boy, it's that, isn't it? But you know, it has several places in it where the word hate is used. He uses it more than any other gospel. Hate. Listen to some places. I think it's amazing how John uses that. I just quoted one to you in John 3:20. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Listen to John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Hates me, and it hates you. If I had not done among them the work which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, is that the condition of this world? This world of humanity that you and I look in, what do they think of Jesus Christ? They don't know Him. What they know about Him, and when they hear about Him, they hate Him. There's not one single unregenerated man that does not hate Jesus Christ. I think that's something that's so offensive to men. I've asked lost men, do you hate Christ? No, I don't hate Christ. I've only found one honest lost man in all my life. And he said, yes, I do. It's obvious, he told me. It's obvious, Bruce, that I do. But nobody else will admit that. Because I'm telling you what, that's a humiliating thing. You talk about guilt. The Son of God come into this world. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He went about giving life to the dead, healing the eyes of those who were born blind, raising up those who were sick, forgiving sins. And what's the testimony of this world? We hate Him. We hate Him. I guess this is why 65% of evangelicals said, I can't go that far. I can't believe that. Something else about this world. Listen to Galatians 1:4. Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. It's an evil world. It's not a world to be satisfied in. It's not a world to love. It's a world to be delivered from, to escape its course. It's evil. John said it like this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That's the course of this world. It's born in sin, it lives in sin, and then it passes away. And not in a good sense. It passes away from God and life and hope and health into a lost, miserable eternity. This is why the Apostle James said it like this, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of this world is God's enemy. The world is ignorant of Jesus Christ. It hates the Lord Jesus Christ. It lives to fulfill its own lust and sinful desires. And in the end, without God's intervention, the world dies. And it dies in its sins. And God judges it and casts it into hell. Now that's plain language, isn't it? But that's Bible language. Notice something else here in our text. It even gets worse than that. Here in verse 2, the Apostle Paul mentions something else. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And if you read verse 3, he sort of reiterates that. Talks about our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature wrathful children. But he mentions something else here. It's not just our depravity that's involved in our awful condition. Something else is involved. Somebody else is involved. Notice how he says it. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There is a prince. We have a prince of peace, the one who gives us peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there's another prince? He's a prince of this world. He's a prince of the kingdom of darkness. And you know why he's called a prince? That's his position. And he's called a prince to denote his power. When God made Satan, this demon that Paul described as the prince, you know something? He was beautiful. And he was powerful. And he sinned against God. He thought he was so powerful that he could overthrow the throne of God. And that's what he said. I'm going to ascend above the stars of God. I'm going to sit on God's throne. And the Lord Jesus said, I saw him as lightning. I cast him as lightning out of heaven. But you know he's in this world now. He's in the air. And all the Satan's demons that fell with him, they're in this air. And you and I are no match for them. You've seen these, I hesitate to call them silly Pentecostals, but you've seen them rebuking Satan and I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. And talking about how they can overcome him. And you remember when Michael the archangel was contending with Satan about the body of Moses? Michael, the great archangel, didn't say, hey, you do what I tell you to do, bud. I'm one of the elect angels. You obey what I tell you to do. I got more power than you got. What did Michael tell him? The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord rebuke you. We have no authority over these demons. Christ is our authority. He's our help from them. And I tell you, he's over a powerful kingdom. Paul said it like this, we give thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. When a man is born into this world, he's born ignorant of Christ, he hates Christ, he's dead in trespasses and sins, he's in that kingdom of darkness, and he's held there, he's bound there. And only one way to get out of that kingdom, that's from a deliverance. But that deliverance comes from an outside source. Somebody has to reach down and get you out of that kingdom and put you into another kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Only the Lord can do that. Amen. This is the condition of a sinner. He's in this kingdom. And where is Satan working? Well, he's that spirit. The prince of the power of the air, that spirit, look at this, where's he working? In the children of disobedience. Tim James shocked some ladies one time he was talking to. I can't remember who they were, but they talk about, boy, sure glad that I've never been possessed with the devil. And Tim said, everybody outside the Christ is possessed with devils. Everybody has a devil. Everybody possessed with devils. We think if you're not going around slobbering and killing people, you're not possessed. You're outside of Christ, you're possessed. You have a demon and he's working in your mind. And he's stirring up hatred for Christ. Prejudice against Christ. He's blinding your eyes. When you sit under the gospel, he's pulling these shades down, turning the lights off so you won't hear. And what's he doing? Everything he can, everything God will let him, to make sure he damns your soul. Boy, this fallen world in and of itself is bad enough. But now it has this prince, this power, these demons going about deceiving them and securing their eternal damnation if they can. You see why 65% of evangelicals, you talk about emptying the church. just let their pastors get up and begin to describe man's condition. It's not pretty, is it? It's the most scary thing I've ever studied in my life. But it shows us one thing. If the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're gone forever. In and of ourselves, we're helplessly and hopelessly lost. I want you to turn to a few places in John right quickly, and I won't keep you much longer. But look in John chapter 7. I want us to look at a few places. I think the Lord Jesus Himself probably is the best commentary on our text that there is. Paul talked about the lust of our flesh. He talked about the devil, Satan, working in us. And by nature, us being children of wrath. The Lord Jesus said the same thing. He's sort of a commentary on our text. I quoted this to you just a minute ago, but look in John chapter 7 and verse 7. John chapter 7 and verse 7. Look at this. The Lord's speaking to His apostles. Look what He said. The world cannot hate you. You're of the world. His apostles, they didn't know any scripture at this time, did they? They didn't know the real nature of man. They were just following the Lord around. So He said, these Pharisees and these Jews, they don't hate you. They cannot hate you. You're one of them. But Me, it hateth. Lord, why does the world hate you? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The Lord knows the condition of this world. And He says, it's evil. Its thoughts are evil. Its words are evil. Its deeds are evil. Everything regarding fallen man is evil. That's all he can do. He cannot do any good at all. Not before God. All is evil. This world does not have the capacity to do good. And you know something? It takes courage to tell people that. Because you know what the response is going to be. The Lord said, I know their hearts. And I've come to tell them that their heart is evil and their deeds are evil. And He said, I know how they're going to feel about Me when I tell them that. They're going to hate Me for it. Buddy, it's tough. I'm telling you, you get one-on-one. I don't care if it's your neighbor, if it's one of your relatives or a stranger. You get one-on-one and you start telling them that they're evil. That's an awful word, isn't it? I mean, we use different words to describe man's depravity, but boy, this word, you're evil. There's something about it. Evil. You're evil. Man, I'm a lot of things, but I ain't that now. I ain't that. That's awful. Tell a man that. And you press that issue and you stand firmly and lovingly there. I tell you what, they're going to hate you. You might as well to get ready. They're going to hate you. I heard a preacher out. I was listening to one of the radio stations and heard a preacher out west. Chuck Swindoll was his name. And he announced his text that he was going to preach on the depravity of man. And I thought, well, I've got to hear this. So I began to listen. Man, he started out good. It was great. I thought, man, Chuck, yes, yes, yes. And you could almost feel the opposition. It was a radio program, but you could almost feel. And you could just hear him backing up. And he kept backing up and backing up. And finally, he got completely off of man's depravity onto something else. And I just about know what happened. He started seeing some faces getting twisted up. And maybe some leaving. And he thought, if I keep this up, they're going to hate me. It takes courage to stand in the face of an evil world, a depraved world, and tell them of their condition. Jesus said, I've done it. And they hate me because of it. Look in chapter 8 of John right quickly. Look in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus was speaking here to the Jews of all people. He wasn't speaking to heathens. He was speaking to those who had the Word of God. They'd received the word just like their forefathers did. Abraham, they were the seed of Abraham. They were the most religious people in that day. They had the promises of God. They said, we've got the knowledge of God. We can teach you about God. We know God's will. And Christ came down from heaven and began to confront them about their condition. And look here what happened. Look in verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, oh, you shall be free indeed. Don't you love that? How many of us have been in bondage? Mainly to religion. Men forcing things off on our conscience that burdened us to death. And then the Lord Jesus come in His gospel and set us free. And we're free, bless God. We're free indeed. Free in our conscience. Free to love Him and serve Him and love one another. He made us free. He said in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, you're Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Uh-oh. Your father. Who is your father? And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, I know you're his descendants, but if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed God. Abraham talked with me and he believed me. And if you were Abraham's children, you'd live like Abraham. You'd believe like Abraham. But you're not Abraham's children. Why? Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God, and this did not Abraham. And boy, look at this. Here he goes. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. That's what they said. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. You know what he's saying? Everybody that does not love me, Jesus Christ, God is not his father. Man, look at the people that shuts out. That shuts out all these cults, doesn't it? That shuts out maybe 65% of all evangelicals. How could you love Christ unless you're a sinner saved by Christ? You can't. You're not a child of God. God is not your father if you don't love me. Abraham Lincoln made a threat to the church in his day. He said, I'm not. They got on to him because he wouldn't go to any worship services. And he said, when the church preaches the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, he said, I'll start going. And one preacher said, what if God is not your father? How am I going to preach the fatherhood of God if He's not your father? God is not everybody's father. Only those who love Christ. Only those who have been begotten of God. If God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceed and came forth from Him. Why do you not understand my speech? Now look at this. Even because you cannot hear my word. He said, I'm speaking so plainly. I'm telling you where I came from. I'm telling you who my father is. I'm telling you what he told me to say. But he said, you cannot receive my word. You can't hear it. You don't have the capacity to hear my word. We witness this all the time, don't we? You come up here and you're just as plain as you can be. And somebody goes off and they don't hear a word you say. Why? They cannot. They cannot. They could not hear Christ. Man don't have the capacity. He is so depraved. He is so ignorant. He is so dead in sins. He's so possessed and led by the devil. He cannot hear the words of Jesus Christ. He cannot hear the gospel. He cannot. You say, Bruce, that just discourages me from going and preaching. It should discourage you from going witnessing to people, but it should awaken us to this fact. When a sinner cures in his heart, and he lives just because God has done a work, God has opened his mind and his ears that he could hear. And if God don't do it, he can't hear. He can't. Let man use that as an excuse if he will. Well, if I can't, I won't. Go ahead and use that excuse and go to hell with it. But I'm just telling you what Christ said. Why don't you understand the gospel? You can't hear it. You can't hear it in your heart. What am I talking about? Man's depravity. Now look at this. You are of your father, the devil. Oh, my word. You are of your father, the devil. Man, what does the father do? Well, he teaches his children, doesn't he? Keeps them close to him. Fellowships with them. Make sure he secures them. The devil does the same way. He stays close to his children. He teaches them. Make sure they don't stray from him. Christ said, you're of your father, the devil. I don't know of a more offensive word to man to say the devil is your father. That's a close relationship, isn't it? The father and his son. And look at this. And the lust of your father you will do. It goes right back to what we said in Ephesians 2. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And what? Of the mind. And there's where Satan works. Some of the best looking, some of the most religious people in the world are the people that lust in their mind more than anybody else. They've escaped the lust of the flesh. They don't live in the lust of the flesh, but boy, they can't escape it up here. They meditate on it. They want it so bad. Mind, the mind. That's what Satan's work. And look what else he says about it. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was the means of our first father and mother dying, wasn't he? He's the one that tempted Eve, and she took of it, and her husband did, and they died. So in that sense, he murdered our first parents. And you know what he's been doing ever since? Murdering people's soul. In whatever way he can, he murders. He's a murderer. People worship him. They got the first church of Satan, I guess, is still out in California. Worshiping the murderer that murders men's souls. He has no hope himself. So what does he try to do? Leave everybody else hopeless and helpless. And there is no truth in him. Look what he said. There's no truth in him. And he said, this is your father. And you're just like him. There's no truth in him, so there's no truth in any unbeliever. It must come from an outside source. We tell lost people, you know the truth. No, they don't. No, they don't. There's no truth in them. If it's in them, it's because it's been put there from an outside source. And look what else he said. You're of your father the devil, and he is a liar. He is a liar. And all men are liars, aren't they? Everybody's a liar. You know something? Ain't one of the most difficult things that you ever did to try to quit lying? We lie all the time. Don't tell me that you don't. I know you're not around here telling outright lies. But how often do you imply something? We got a way of doing it, haven't we? Little statements that we make. And we know how they're going to be perceived. And we know really down deep it's a lie. We misrepresent. We exaggerate. We embellish. That's the word now we use. We embellish. Sounds so good. It's lying. And why do men do it? That's what Satan does. That's what their father does. Look in verse 46. Here's the most amazing statement. Verse 45. Look in verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Ain't that the most wonderful statement, amazing statement? Because I tell you the truth, your depravity is so deep, your enmity to me is so deep, your ignorance of me is so deep, you will not believe the truth. What he said is, if I lied to you, you'd believe that. But because I tell you the truth, you can't even believe the truth. Ain't that amazing? I tell you the truth about yourself, you won't believe it. And you don't believe it because it's the truth. If I tell you the truth about God, you won't believe it because it's the truth. If I tell you the truth about my redemption and how successful it was, you won't believe it because it's the truth. You talk about men being depraved, how do you explain this scripture? Next time you go out to witness to somebody, remember this. They're probably not going to believe what you tell them. And why? Because it's the truth. If they do believe it, a miracle has been wrought in their heart, has it not? Read on just a little bit further. I'm almost finished. Which of you, verse 30, 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Men come, they're exposed to the gospel, they hear it and they believe it. That's because they're born of God. God is doing a work in their heart. When they hear the gospel and don't believe it, that's because they're not of God. God is not doing a work in their heart. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? You've got a demon. They said it again in verse 52. Then spake the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Boy, you talk about a blasphemous statement. Can you imagine telling the Holy Son of God that he's got a demon? That's blasphemy, isn't it? Who blasphemed any more than that? You say you're the Son of God, you've got demons. Oh my goodness. And you know who he was talking to here? The most religious people in the world at this time. The strictest people in this world. They prayed on street corners. They went and visited widows and prayed with the widows. They gave bags of money. They were so strict in their life. And yet they were blasphemers. If anybody thinks false religion is the first step towards God, I'm telling you it's not. False religion is not the first step towards God. It's usually the last step from God. It's usually the result of God leaving a man to himself, just like the Lord did these. False religion is the most dangerous thing you could ever get involved in. What is false religion? It's idolatry. It's the breaking of that commandment that says you shall have no other gods before me. That's exactly what they were doing. They were idolatrous. What is false religion? It's just idolatry. I'd rather be a drunk. I'd rather live on drugs. Be some sex offender and live the rest of my life in prison. I'd rather be an open and profane sinner. I'd rather be that than to be a Pharisee worshiping a false god and committing idolatry. Did you ever hear any of the publicans and harlots saying to the Son of God, you got a demon? No, that was the religious people. I'm telling you, false religion is not a step towards God. Let evangelicals say that God accepts all men's religions. All religions are accepted of God. He didn't accept these. He threatened these with eternal damnation. Brothers and sisters, there is but one way of salvation. And that's in Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. No other religion will be accepted but Him. There's but one infallible truth, and that's every word that we read in God's book. And you don't pick and choose from it. It's all true. Every word of God is pure. And there ain't but one way to walk, and that's the walk of Christianity. And all other religions, all other ways, are rejected. I guess we can see why that 65% of evangelicals say, I don't believe that. And they don't believe that because they don't want the world to hate them. They can't think so badly about themselves. But I tell you this, brothers and sisters, until God comes to teach us something of our own depravity, we'll never glory in free and sovereign grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. We'll never worship God a day in our life. We'll never bow before Jesus Christ and love Him and cleave to Him and appreciate and adore Him if we're not the sinners the Bible tells us that we are. Those in heaven are singing His praises today. And so are you if He's taught you that you're a sinner and revealed Jesus Christ to you. I mean, the praises are just beginning. They begin here to the praise of the glory of His grace. Can you believe He saved you? Could it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Me? A wretched, hell-deserving sinner like me, I've gained an interest in the Savior's blood. I should be in hell, but instead I've got hope. I should die in my sins, but instead I've been washed. Me? Miserable me? Yes, isn't that wonderful? Died He for me who caused His pain. Me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, hast died for me? Well, that's depravity. That's depravity. And I rejoice that God has taught me that. And you do too. Because that means Jesus Christ is exceeding precious to you. And when the devil turns your eyes within and you see the guilt that's there, you look outside yourself to the right hand of God and you say, there's my salvation. There's my righteousness. And you rejoice. You rejoice. I don't know what churches are doing this morning. I don't care. I hope it's well with every one of them. But I got my suspicion. I got my suspicion. As people gather, whatever they're going on in their assemblies, whatever they do, however attempts they're made to fill the buildings up, I've got my concerns that they're denying these precious truths of God's Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Gospel. You strip us. You kick every prop from us. You leave us laying in the face with our dust with our faces down and our mouths stopped. And then You lift us up. You bring us to the utter brink of despair. Then You lift us up and give us hope. We rejoice in You this morning. Thank You for what You've taught us. We bless You for it. Thank You for singling us out, sinners as we are, and teaching us and giving us hope. Thank You for these dear people this morning. Help us to go spread this news, to be full of courage and love for our fellow man, hoping that You'll subdue them. The Father has given You power over all flesh. You can subdue flesh, sinful, wretched, ignorant flesh, and You can give eternal life. Oh Lord, don't just offer it, give it. Prepare our hearts to receive it. Thank You for this dear people. I pray for them and their families. I pray You'll give us love one for another. And Lord, thank you for the food that your people here have prepared today. We thank you for our health. All you've given us, we bless you for it. In Christ our Lord's name. Amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all.